Thanks, Rainy. Thank you so much. I'm convinced that whenever I come here, I leave more blessed than you guys. I'm absolutely convinced about that. You guys, you inspire me. Just your worship for the Lord, your incredible passion for God, your celebration of one another. It is contagious and it is very special. And I want you to cherish that. I want you to nurture that. That is a gift that God has given you. And I want you to stay in that river of celebration. Stay in the river of celebrating one another. Stay in the river of celebrating God. And how awesome was last night, eh? As you guys were there, how awesome was that? That just blew me away. That was just like out of this world. It exceeded all my expectations. It was just incredible. At one stage, I was sitting there, I'm just thinking, God, how much more of this can my heart handle? You know, it's just like God's presence was just there and just like filling me up. My heart wants to break and then wants to fill up again. And I'm like, oh, I need God's mercy. Otherwise, I'm going to bawl my eyes out. And it was just like incredible. It was just amazing. So thank you for your obedience, Pastor D and Pastor Liana. You guys are such a blessing to see you just grow in the Lord and see your faithfulness to the Lord. We love you. So proud of you. I'm going to make myself cry, and so I will rather start with a sermon. All right, Luke 8, verse 22. Let me get to that. Like sand through the hourglass, so are the days of our lives. You're too young to remember that. Why are you? So is that you that watch that or your parents that watch that? Days of our lives. A lot of you guys don't know, so thank God. A lot of you don't know where that comes from. That comes from a soapy, okay, called Days of Our Lives. And the soapy basically just, you know, the essence of the soapy was that you could watch it, skip 5 years, and then come back and still just pick up where you left off. You know, that was it. You know, and obviously it wasn't the first soapy. I grew up, my folks, you know, used to watch Dallas. Does anybody here remember Dallas? Yeah, Dallas, Bobby Ewing, J.R. Ewing, you know, the guys fighting out in the oil fields there in the U.S. But, you know, sometimes I think it's easier for people to get lost in other people's lives. Soapies are so addictive and so powerful because they draw us into other people's lives. And today, one of the greatest marketing gimmicks on television is the whole reality TV thing, where you get roped into watching other people go through their pain and their heartache and their marriage issues and their children's addictions and all of those things, and people would watch that over and over and over again. And I think the big challenge with that is that there's a real attempt by the system of this world, be it through social media or television, to get us to disconnect from where we are, to this sort of this place out there. If only we could be in somebody else's shoes, if only we could be in somebody else's life. And the reality of this is that God has got days for our lives. God has got days that He has mapped out for our lives. You know, some of you guys, you year 3 years, 4 years in varsity, maybe 7 years, 8 years, however long the Lord has you to be, or however long your laziness keeps you here. I don't always know whether it's the Lord or your lack of studying, you know, or maybe your ambition because you postdoctorate and all of that, of course, you know. But we've got certain days. We've got certain days. Just thinking about all of you standing here at the front and being welcomed into church family. I couldn't help but think back to 1994 when I was introduced to Shofar, and I became part of this church family. My mind just went back to the celebration around that, and how many days since then have come and gone, and how God has been faithful to build so much into my life and into my wife's life. And I met my wife in church, and our kids were dedicated in church. Church is a good place to meet your wife, amen. It's a good place. Don't come to church for the woman, but if you do come to church for the woman, God can even use that and redeem you and get you to a place of sanctification. There are worse reasons for coming to church. Okay, God gets hold of us. But church is a good place to find a woman. Amen? Church is a good place to find a woman that frees the Lord. I found my wife in church, and just an amazing journey. We've been married 15 years this year, and just been an incredible journey to see how the Lord has enriched my life. I definitely married up. Okay, she's an incredible woman. She inspires me. She keeps me rooted and grounded, blessed with three beautiful kids. And And the kids are such a blessing from the Lord. They keep us humble. As soon as you think you've got this thing figured out, they come and they just show you, no, you don't. You don't have a clue. You need God's grace. But the reality, guys, is irrespective of where we are at in our lives, irrespective of whether we're married or not, whether we want to be married or not, whether we're close to finishing our studies or just starting off, you are not going to have this day again. This day, this moment comes and then it's gone. And God wants us to make the most of our days. He wants us to make the most of days like we had tonight, where you have a pivotal moment in your life. And many of you guys will look back and you will look back at this day, this evening, and realize this changed your life because you were celebrated. This changed your life because you were welcomed into a family. You're part of something that's more than just a program. You're part of a family. And it will change your life. But you know what? It's not just the big moments. It is also the spaces in between that really define us as well. Because we can't just live from one big moment to the next, can we? Even though that would be awesome. Just to have evenings like last night every Sunday. Eh? Wouldn't that be awesome? Like every Sunday would be. I mean, this was also pretty amazing. I don't know if the worship rocks like this every Sunday. You guys are blessed if it does. Well done to the band. But who knows? You can't just live from one high to the next. There are also moments in between where you have to figure out, now, what happened last night? What really happened besides the amazing music and the incredible things that happened? What happened? What really happened? What started in my heart? And what should I do with what happened? Not just what happened, but what should I do with what happened? What is my responsibility now that I'm a part of this church? What's my responsibility now? What does it mean to be part of this church? And for those of us that clapped and cheered, what's our responsibility towards these guys who came here? And sometimes the system of the world and the enemy wants to keep us so busy that we just run from one big thing to the next and we never stop to think. And I'm going to chat to you guys a little bit about the days of our lives and the spaces in between them. I want to take you to a story in Luke 8, verse 22. Let me pray for us first. Father, I thank you for the tremendous privilege that I have to be in this gathering, God, with your people. People who love you, who are passionate about you and excited about one another. Father, and I stand, Lord, fully aware that I'm standing on holy ground. I'm so aware, Lord, of my own fallibility. And so I pray, Lord, that you would come, that you would have your way with our hearts tonight, Lord. That you will do with us what you have destined to do with us, God. Maybe not just be challenged, Lord, and stimulated and inspired, but maybe be transformed, God, through the power of your word and the enlightenment of your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. And so Luke 8, verse 22 says, one day he, being Jesus, got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, let us go across to the other side of the lake. And so they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and they woke him and said, Master, Master, we are perishing. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And then he said to them, where is your faith? And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, who then is this that he commands even winds and water that they obey him? And so here we see that this story starts off with this very simple word, if you go back to the first slide, where it says, one day, one very particular day, Jesus got into a boat with his disciples, and he gave them a command. Right? In other words, he entered into their lives, he penetrated their day. They had many days with Jesus, many amazing days where Jesus performed many miracles, where they saw many things happening in their lives through Christ. But this particular day would be a different day than many of the other days where they just witnessed many things. They witnessed the multiplication of the bread. They witnessed Jesus doing incredible miracles. But this day would change them profoundly. Because we see at the beginning of this day, at the beginning of this episode, that they engage with Jesus around this one concept. They call him when the crisis hits them, when the storm hits them. They go to him and they say, Master, Master. Which was a term of respect, it was a term of reverence for someone who was in authority over them. But you will notice that when this day ends, or this episode ends, they're confronted with the reality that this man, this master, is beyond anyone they've ever encountered. And the Bible says that the end of the storm, and Jesus comes into their lives, and Jesus calms the storms, it says that they marveled. Okay, they marveled and they were afraid, saying to one another, who then is this that he commands even winds and water that they obey him? So what happened was this day brought them closer to a revelation of who Jesus was. This day started off with them thinking they knew who Jesus was and they'd understood who he was, but it ended off with them being rather confused and perplexed and mystified, like, who is this guy? Who is this man that the winds and the waves obey him? Because this is next level. This is not just praying for somebody to get healed. This is not just driving out demons. This is commanding nature to submit. This is next level. And then the Bible says, now they were really afraid. At first they were afraid of the storm, but now it says, now there's calm. And they petrified. They petrified because they realize, man, this is serious stuff. We are in the presence of someone unlike anything or anyone we've ever met before. And if we are in that space, then we are in a good space. And I think that's what started to happen last night. Even last night wasn't just about the music, as amazing as the music was. It was incredible. And the skillfulness of the musicians. But I think most of us came away from that evening that the lion was beginning to roar. And when he roars, you crumble. When he roars, something changes and shifts on the inside of you. You, in actual fact, begin to get rather nervously excited, but also afraid. Because he's unlike anything you've ever known before. And I think those are the significant days for us, aren't they? The days when God sort of just jumps out of our little boxes. Jumps out of what we've come to know and come to expect. And he defies our expectations and our definitions. And this is where the disciples found themselves in. And where was Jesus going with them? Jesus was going with them to the other side. He was going with them to a very particular place where they encountered the legion of demons in that young man who the Bible says was so, he was so broken on the inside that he was much more comfortable amongst the dead than the living. He made his home amongst the tombs. He was a grave dweller. He lived amongst dead people. That's where he wanted to be because for some other reason, and we don't know why, he wasn't feeling comfortable around the living. He couldn't stand being around the living. He had so much pain, so much brokenness inside of him that in order for him just to numb the emotional pain, he had to cut himself. He took rocks and stones and cut himself. They tried to bind him and he would break the chains. He was trapped. He was that broken. Imagine a guy with 1,000 demons inside of him. Howling away at night. And so when Jesus says to them, go over to the other side, Jesus is heading with them to another place, to something away from their comfort zone. He's heading with them to a place, but not just so much a place, he's heading towards a person. And he's saying to them, let us go, because I've heard the cries. I've heard those cries, and I'm wanting to get to that man. So Jesus had a purpose. And what was Jesus' purpose? Jesus' purpose was this, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. That was Jesus' purpose. And so he drew the disciples into that purpose, and he's heading with him to the other side. And as he's heading to the other side, the storm is coming up. But Jesus knew no storm was going to keep him away from that young man. No storm. I want to say to some of you, you're trapped in a storm. You're trapped in a storm of emotions. You're trapped in a storm of relational fallout and brokenness. And God is saying to you that no storm will keep him away from your heart. No storm. He knows where you're at. He knows where you're at, and he's going to get to your heart. Don't give up. Don't give up. God is on his way, heading to you, heading with his healing, with his delivery. He knows about you. Doesn't matter how dark the situation is. And so Jesus comes, and he draws the disciples into this purpose, and I want to chat to you guys very quickly through the grace of the Lord Jesus. Rainer, what time do you guys finish? At 7. Hey, praise God. All right, okay. So I'm gonna talk to you about purpose, because the days of our lives really need to get defined and be defined by purpose. Your purpose defines how you spend your days. Your purpose defines how you spend your money. Your purpose defines how you spend your holidays. Your purpose defines how you spend your body. Your purpose defines, because we are spending our bodies, aren't we? Our bodies aren't getting younger. We're literally spending our bodies. We can either spend our bodies, waste our bodies, or we can invest what God has given us. And how we spend it or use it or waste it or invest it is determined by our purpose. And so for each one of us individually, as well as us as a church corporately, the question around what have we been called to do is a fundamentally important one. What have I been called to do? What have I been called to do today? What have I been called to do 5 years down the line? What have I been called to do as a brother, as a son, as a pastor, as a member of this church, of this community? What is my purpose? And then I'm trusting the Lord to unpack the rest of those, the priorities, the places, the people, the provision, and the power. But first of all, let me camp out around purpose. So Jesus says to them, Luke 8:22, let us go across to the other side of the lake. Let us go across. Let us go across. In other words, he gives them a command. On that very particular day, let's say it was the 2nd of March, AD 30, Jesus says to them, to 12 guys, 12 very specific guys, let us go across. In other words, he gives them a command. He speaks to them and he says, let us go across. In other words, what does he expect of them in that moment? What does Jesus expect of them? To listen and to do. To listen and to do. In other words, what is he expecting from them in that moment? One word, obedience. What is he expecting of the disciples in that one moment? Obedience. On any given day, any given Sunday, any day of your life, what is God expecting of you? What is he expecting of you? Obedience. Obedience is what? Better than sacrifice. Obedience is better than all the things we try to do to impress God. He says, let us go across to the other side. And so in that moment, Jesus is wanting from his disciples his purpose for them. What have they been called to do in that moment? What have they been called to do in that moment? They've been called to obey him. They've been called to obey him. And then I found in my life that very often I can get tricked into overcomplicating my life and thinking about big, massive purpose statements and awesome things to do. And you know what? Those big things really just flow out of the small things. And I think it's pretty immature and unrealistic to expect God to reveal massive things to me if I'm not obedient in the small things. And so I think one of the key elements to purpose and discovering purpose is really to go back to the last thing God has told me. What was the last thing God told you? What was the last thing when you heard God's voice clearly speaking to you? You guys being here at the front tonight, you're obedient to God because God told you to become a member of this church. I hope all of you have the conviction in your heart because you'll be tested. This kind of celebration won't happen every Sunday. Sometimes the people forget to greet you. Sometimes the pastor will say something you don't like. And then you need to understand that God has called me to be here. So I'm here not because it's nice, not because there are beautiful girls here or awesome music or handsome young guys or we've got a great venue. I'm here because I'm being obedient to God. In any given moment, any day, we have been called to obedience. Because Jesus was heading somewhere, right? Jesus was heading to that broken guy. And the disciples could have said, Jesus, that's far, Aish. Don't want to go there. Did you see the clouds, Jesus? Do you know we're heading to the area where there are pigs, right? There are a whole bunch of pigs over on that side. Good Jewish boys, they don't hang around pigs. That's not what they do. Jesus, do you know what you're doing? Maybe you go ahead, Jesus. They had a choice to go with him or not. You have a choice, I have a choice. Every single day, every single moment, to obey Jesus or not. And so what have we been called to? We've been called to obedience. So I want to encourage you, irrespective of where you are at in your life, irrespective of how complicated your life might feel right now, just get back to the last thing God told you and obey that. Obey that. You can trust him. But you know what? The key to that obedience was this. Mark 3 verse 14. I'm going to take you a little bit back. Before Jesus gets into the boat with the guys, before he gets into the boat with the disciples, we go back to the place where he called them to himself, right? Mark 3, 14 says, Jesus appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, right? So there's a whole bunch of crazy guys, right? There's a zealot in there, like a terrorist type of guy, you know, that hated the Romans. There are tax collectors in there, fishermen in there, accountants in there, just like crazy mix of people, right? Jesus appointed all of them, these 12, that he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. You know, as pastors, we sometimes read it that way. Jesus appointed me to preach. Yes, cast out demons, heal the sick. No. Jesus appointed them first and foremost to do what? To do what? To be with him. To be with him. First and foremost, before they're going out to preach, before they're going out to do all the stuff, he called them to be with him. He always calls us to himself first. Always call. And so our purpose in any given moment is this, to come to him. To come to him. I'm always measuring myself, thinking, Jesus, am I closer to you today than what I was last year, last week? Am I closer to your heart? Am I closer to your presence? Am I responsive to you? Do I love you more, Jesus? Am I more in awe of you? And Jesus calls the disciples and he says to them, just come, be with me, and then I'm going to send you out to preach and to have authority to cast out demons. And so our purpose will always be these two things, coming and going, coming and going. This dance, Friday evening, we were at Shofar Stellenbosch, had a big formal there. And it was just amazing to spend some time with the guys, and they were dancing there on the dance floor. And, you know, I'm very sad that I got the revelation way too late, all right? It took me many, many years to discover that dancing is actually just such a beautiful thing. You know, I'm dancing even with somebody else, with my wife, you know. I'm glad that dancing wasn't on the list that Nikki had to say, Jesus, if he can't do this, and I'm not going to marry him. I'm glad she didn't have dancing on there. Otherwise, I wouldn't have made the cut, all right? But 15 years later, I'm dancing with that babe. I'm twirling her around. I'm stepping on her toes, but we're having fun, all right? She's leading me, okay, but she's making me look cool. It's just fun, all right? They force the pastors to open the dance floor. If you ever invite me to a formal, don't do that to me, Rayno and Liana, all right? But we had fun, right? We enjoyed it, but I realized the beauty and the joy that God is dancing over us. He's rejoicing over us. And that is what Jesus demonstrated. And so he invites the disciples into this dance. Come to me, and then go. Come to me, and then go. So our purpose, really, to sum it up, our purpose the disciples' purpose was this, to go with Jesus wherever he went. Because what did Jesus tell them? Jesus said, come to me. And so even when Jesus says to you, go, he's not standing in the corner shouting at you, go, see you tomorrow, next year, year. No, he's not. He's saying, come, let us go. Let us go. So even when Jesus asks you to go back to your granny and to ask for forgiveness for stealing her cookies when you were 5 years old, or when he asks you to go and forgive someone that hurts you terribly, and he asks you to go and speak to your boss about Jesus, or to go and say sorry that you were the one that handed in the wrong tender, or whatever it is, he's not saying, go and I'm praying for you from a distance. He's saying, let us go. Every step of obedience, Jesus is saying, I'm going to go there with you. I'm going to go there with you. So our calling, we can simplify just into this. The disciples, as it is for us, we have been called to be with Christ. And wherever he goes, that is where we want to go. Wherever he goes is where we want to go. And so Jesus takes them to the other side. In their case, the other side was this Greek-speaking region consisting of 10 Greco-Roman cities. Right in the middle of Judea, there were these 10 independent Greco-Roman cities, all right? So a Hellenized culture, pagan culture, that's why the pigs were there. And it's the region called the Decapolis, okay? And in the Decapolis, the disciples would never have gone there on their own. Never. They would never have gone there. They would never even gone through Samaria unless Jesus took them through there. So the other side always speaks about this, that thing that takes you out of your comfort zone. That thing that takes you out of your comfort zone. If we say yes to discipleship, if we say yes to following Jesus, guess where Jesus is going to lead you? He's going to lead you out of your comfort zone. Because we don't grow in our comfort zone. We stagnate, we become proud, we become lazy, we become complacent. Yes, I think, hey, like many of the older generation would say, you know, I must told my wife I love her 20 years ago. You know, what's going to happen? Your hearts are going to drift. Her heart is going to start to wonder, you know, does this man really love me more than the rugby? You cannot get complacent relationally. If you get complacent, other things start to creep in. You've got to be actively involved. And it's the same with Jesus. He knows he needs to push us outside of our comfort zone. You know, my comfort zone is not leading. That's my comfort zone. And I'd much rather just be behind the scenes and just let somebody else lead and follow and serve that purpose vision. That's my comfort zone. But you know what? I will not grow there. I will be just sitting in my own comfort zone, my own selfishness. I would want to be obedient to God on my terms. And so God pushes me out of my comfort zone and says, I want you to lead, because in that you are going to realize how much you need me. If I'm in my comfort zone, I need Heinrich. That's all that I need. But God pushes us out of our comfort zone. Where's God leading you? The devil normally won't push you out of your comfort zone. Are you sleeping and you know it's intercession at 6 o'clock in the morning? You know, it's not the devil that's going to whisper in your ear at 5 o'clock, hey, get up. Get up, it's intercession time. You know, no, he won't do that. He's going to say, oh man, they'll understand. Don't let it be longer, just a little bit longer. You know, you can go next time. You know, really a tough night, you know, and you can't afford to go right now. It's studying time and, you know, all of those things. You can do it when you're married one day and, you know, all of those things. All right, the devil will keep you in your comfort zone. Jesus will get you out of your comfort zone. So a simple question very often that I ask myself concerning my purpose and where I'm heading is, where is my zone, my area of discomfort? Where are the things happening that I naturally, normally don't think that I can do? And that's very often where Jesus would be leading me. The person I don't want to speak to, the thing I don't want to initiate, the challenge I don't want to take on, that's normally where Christ is directing me, because he knows if I get there, I'm going to come to the end of my strength, and there I'm going to meet him as the risen one. There I'm going to meet him as the one that has authority over everything else. It's like Reina and Liana never in one moment thought, hey, we can do this. This is easy. We can do this. This is lekker. Let's just pull off the songs of the prophets. Kazam, there we go. There was prayer and fasting and weeping and sweat. And a lot of people had to come together and pushed out of their comfort zone. What happened? Something beautiful happened. The anointing of God came because they were pushed out of their comfort zones. There's some other dreams that I know God is going to give them. It's going to scare them even more. All right, but what have we been called to do corporately as a body of Christ? Just quickly, I want to remind you of our purpose. Our purpose is to reach nations and generations, amen, through discipleship, leadership development, and church planting. And that's a whole bunch of nice words put together, but simply what we did was we stole Matthew 28:19, okay? We went to Scripture, and then we said, hey, this is good stuff right here. Let's use that. Jesus saying, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And there again we see Jesus say to them, go, but remember I'm with you. It's crazy how often we remember the Great Commission as go, and we forget, I'm with you. Go, I'm with you. Go, I'm with you. Right? And so the Lord is going to send you guys back from here to different parts of our country. Beautiful parts of our country, parts of our world. And you've got to remember that what you're receiving now is invested in you, because you are needing to get to the other side. You are needing to get to people who need you to be what God has called you to be. So, on your purpose, are you coming to Jesus? Do you have a desire to stay close to him? Just stay close to him. Don't get complicated. Just stay close to Christ. And when he asks you to go, know that he's with you always. The second one I want to speak to about is priority. And priorities we simply can measure with this one simple question. How are we spending our time? Show me how you're spending your time and I will show you your priorities. Don't WhatsApp me the songs that you listen to and the books that you read and how often you come to church. That ain't got nothing to do with it. Show me how you're spending your time. Show me how you're spending your time. Show me your calendar. Show me your diary. Show me what's going on there. Because priorities gets translated into time. If I value my wife, I will spend time with her. If I value my kids, I will spend time with them. If I value the Word of God, I will spend time with the Word of God. If I value the people of God, I will spend time with them. All right? It's impossible for us to say we prioritize something or we value something and we don't spend time. Okay? And so here we see one day, Jesus speaking to them. One day. That one day was a significant day in their lives, but that one day wasn't so much different to any of the other days. Because that one day found them doing what they were always doing, being with Jesus. Being with Jesus. How we spend our normal mundane days set us up for great revelation days. How we spend our Monday, everyday days set us up for revelation days. If the disciples didn't approach that one day like any other day, in other words, hey, where's Jesus? Peter, did you see Jesus? Yeah, he's in the boat. Come on, man, we gotta go. Now, he's walking off again. He's thinking he's going to visit Mary and Martha. Come on, let's go. We've gotta be there. If they didn't approach that day like they approached any other day, they would have missed the storm and they would have missed the revelation that Jesus isn't just a healer or a good rabbi, he's Lord over the waves and the floods and nature. I've discovered that if I do not value this day, I will miss the day of God's appointed season, God's appointed time. In Scripture, there are two words used to refer to time. The one is chronos, that refers to chronology. So that is the 22nd of May, whatever the case might be. It's a normal day on the calendar. The other one is kairos, that refers to divine appointed seasons. How we spend our chronos time determines whether we'll be ready for the kairos time. How we spend our chronos time will determine whether we'll be ready for the kairos time. And that simply means you are just faithful in being faithful. You don't feel the goosebumps. You don't feel the amazing angels singing around you all the time, but you come to church in any case. You do your quiet time in any case. You say thank you in any case. You say please in any case. You go home in any case. You clean up your room in any case. You do your taxes in any case. You tithe in any case. You pack the chairs in any case without feeling the Holy Spirit all over you. You're just being obedient in the small things and the little things. And then all of a sudden, without you knowing it, without you planning it, boom. You meet the Lord of thunder, the Lord in charge of the winds and the waves. And he normally meets you in the middle of a crisis. He normally meets you when the wheels come off and you feel so far away from him and you feel like you're going to drown. And he surprises you with his presence. He surprises you with his provision. He surprises you with his joy right there. And then sometimes it feels like, well, how did this happen? I'll tell you how it happens, because you positioned your heart just by being faithful. Some of you guys are feeling a little bit weary and despondent, and I want to encourage you, especially some of you older oaks, keep on doing what you're doing. Clean the nappies, get up earlier, pray for your wife, bring home the bacon, do the things that God has called you to do now. Prepare your heart that God is on his way to you. He's got a plan for you. I love this quote from Braveheart. Every man dies, but not every man really lives. And Maximus in Gladiator said, what we do in life echoes in eternity. But I love what Scripture says even more than any Hollywood quote. Psalm 90 verse 12, Moses says, Lord, teach us to number our days so that we may cultivate and bring to you a heart of wisdom. I love the Amplified translation there. Teach us, God, to number our days. Teach us, God, in other words, how do you number something? You number it by counting it. Why would you count something? Why would you take the trouble of counting something? You count it. Why? Because you value it. If you don't value something, you don't really care how much of it you spend. You're just like, I've got so much, I'm just going to spend and spend and spend and spend. We don't have days to just spend and spend and spend and spend. We don't. So Moses says, Lord, teach us to number our days. Teach us to count our days. Teach us to live with an eternal perspective. Teach us to understand that what I do now will determine where I am 2 years from now. Teach us not just to count our days, but teach us to make our days count so we can gain a heart of wisdom. I want to encourage you, if you're not journaling, journal. Maybe once a week, twice a week, daily if you can. That's a tall order for many of us, but journal. Teach us to number our days. In other words, Lord, teach us not to have days slip through our fingers like sands in the hourglass. Teach us, Lord, not to wake up 5 years from now and I'm still where I was. Just with some plastic surgery, maybe. Teach us to value our days. In other words, you've got to go home. You've got to reflect. Why was last night so amazing? No one to say, hey, it was amazing. You know how spiritual we get as believers. It was amazing. It was blessed. It was super blessed. It was, or it was, you know, it was like incredible. Why was it so incredible? Go and wrestle with God around that. Why? Why is it? What is it doing in your heart? I must tell you, driving here is a challenge for me. It's like, I've got to come down the N2 from Somerset West. And I'm thinking, God, how much longer will you have mercy on us? Allowing what's happening alongside the N2. Seeing little kids play in those dumps. How long, God, our days, how many more days do we have left before you decide to pull the curtain? How many more days do we have left before we reap the whirlwind? We haven't started yet already. And last night, there was an urgency in the spirit, wasn't there? So God is wanting to roar. So God, why am I seeing this? Why am I alive right now, God? Why am I seeing this? Why can't I get away from the heartache around me? Teach me, God, to understand why I'm alive right now. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11 says, yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time, and he has planted eternity in the human heart, but even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. But what we can do is to trust God. God, give me an eternal perspective. Help me to understand that what I'm doing now and how I'm doing it is creating a culture. You guys, celebrating people who came here to the front, you know what? Somewhere down the line, somebody decided in this church, we're going to celebrate people. Somebody decided we are going to make a scene of people coming to the Lord. 5 people, 10 people. And now it's just the way that it is. It's just the way that it is. You are part of creating a culture. You are part of creating a legacy for people who are coming after you, spiritually and physically. So here's the question I'm always asking myself. 5 years down the line, 4 years down the line, when I'm not the leader of Shofar anymore, what legacy would I have left behind? You know, my little girl is 10 now. So 7 years, 8 years down the line when she moves out of the house, what legacy would I have left? What would have been the imprint of my hand upon her heart? What kind of expectation will she have about how a guy's got to treat her? Because it's determined by how I treat her mom. What kind of expectation is she going to have about what a godly man is? You know, so what I do? When I get to the car, I open the car door for her. She's 10 years old. Because I want her to understand that a guy that doesn't respect you is not worthy of you. I understand that everything that I do leaves behind an impression. Everything you do, everything I do, we eternal beings, we sow eternal seeds. We either build or we tear down. And so if we want to live with purpose, it's important for us to understand the time that we've been given. We need to spend it wisely with an understanding of the priorities God has for us. Okay, now I've got to hurry up. The third aspect there within the context of purpose is place. And that's simply the question, where do I find myself? Right now, where do I find myself? For the Jewish believers, the disciples, they found themselves on the lake when Jesus came into their lives. You know, right now, Jesus, or when Jesus gave them the command, they were on one side of the lake of Galilee. The lake of Galilee is about 53 square kilometers or in circumference. And it's a beautiful lake. And it's situated about 200 meters beneath sea level. It's got beautiful mountains all around it. You can show that picture. And so the Lake of Galilee was notorious for sudden winds, right? This massive sudden gale force winds that would sweep through the mountains and then would just blow up these storms. There's a picture of, get a little bit of a better idea, just a modern day storm that just swept through that whole region in a couple of minutes and it was gone. And so they found themselves on this lake, and on the one side of the lake was Capernaum, where Jesus did a lot of his ministry. That is where he healed a lot of people. That's where the revival happened. On the other side of the lake was where the pig farmers lived, the pagans. All right, and so Jesus comes to them, and he speaks to his disciples, but he speaks to his disciples not in a void. You know, sometimes we read scripture, and we like forget they were real people. He speaks, and he enters the lives of Galileans. Right? The Galileans were guys that nobody else really called them to the talent show, right? They didn't get invitations to the next best up-and-coming leaders of tomorrow competition. They weren't there. They were the forgotten guys in Judea. Nobody wanted to be like them. They weren't even allowed to read scripture in the synagogues in the rest of Judea because they had such a terrible accent. People didn't even recognize the dialect that they speak as authentically part of the Hebrew culture. And yet Jesus befriended them. Jesus came as a Galilean. And so this is the thing, guys, we've got to understand. Right now, you are living or working in a very specific space. And so when Jesus asks you, he gives you a purpose, he's giving you that purpose, not just where you're going to be 5 years from now or 10 years from now, but he's giving you that purpose to impact the room in which you are staying, to impact the hall in which you are staying, the floor, the office where you're working, the place right now where you are staying. So I'm going to ask you this question, where are you staying? Where are you staying? Because God's purpose for you in terms of you loving Jesus and going with him is needing to change the place where you are staying. We recently moved into a neighborhood. It was sort of one of the forgotten parts of Somerset West. Somerset West is a very expensive place to live. And we were like, oh, Lord Jesus, you've got to help us. We don't know how we're going to afford to stay in a place. And the Lord opened up a door for us to own some property, but it was sort of one of the poorer parts of Somerset West. But it was such a blessing because we moved in the understanding, hey, God is actually wanting us to impact the street. And so before we moved in there for days, I would run past the house, and we'd take the kids, they would cycle past, and we would pray for those streets. And when we moved in, we would anoint the doors and the house, and we're praying for our neighbors, and we're meeting up with our neighbors and sharing the gospel with them. Because we understand that 5 years from now or 10 years from now, we will move in all likelihood. We won't be there anymore. But that place needs to be different because we were there. Your class needs to be different. Your company needs to be different. This venue needs to be different. The place around this venue needs to be different. In actual fact, you know, this place needs to be cleaner because we were here. There are physical, tangible changes that God wants to impact through believers. And so when we talk about purpose, we have got to talk about space. I'm sometimes amazed by how, as believers, we can worship God and sing songs, and yet our rooms and our houses are a mess. And it's not testifying to a God of beauty. That's a word for someone. Embrace it. Guys, before you're married, get your room in shape. Don't expect your wife one day to be your maid. All right? Be a man that brings order. God wants us to take ownership of the spaces around us. He's not just into spiritual things and purpose, ha-di-da, la-di-da. He's wanting physical things to change and to be different because we carry the Spirit of God inside of us. And where God's Spirit is, there's beauty, there's order. Okay, and so I want you to consider just where did God place me? And understand that you are there for a very particular reason. Talk to God about it. Talk to God about what changes you need to make. I love the way you guys dressed up for tonight. Because it means that you value this moment. Value the space God has given you. It doesn't matter how big that space is. You know, when my folks left the Dutch Reformed Church many years ago, and they were ministers there and moved to Johannesburg to do Bible school, and moved into a little granny flat from a big house to a small one-bedroom granny flat with six people living in it. And it was a big challenge for us because we moved from big homes to this small place. And yet my dad was adamant, you will treat this place, and we lived in the back of somebody's house. There was a big Alsatian dog chained to the sort of the tree just next to the granny flat. He pooped everywhere. And my dad challenged us. He says, you pick up the poop, you treat this place as if this is the best place you've ever lived. Because that is what the character of God does. The character of God is not determined by what's on the outside. The character of God shapes and moves what's on the outside. Don't allow your physical space to intimidate and to crush the Spirit inside of you. Make a difference there where God has placed you. Amen. Right, and then the last one there, the fourth one, I'm almost done, got three more, is the people, all right? Who are the people that's with us? Jesus said to his disciples, let us go to the other side. I thought about this the other day. I think it would have been so much easier for Jesus if he had told Simon, come on, let us go to the other side. Let's go for a walk across the Lake of Galilee. No, Jesus took all of them together. Now they're in that boat and they probably had a big temptation to start to fight amongst one another. You know, if I were Matthew the tax collector, I would blame Simon and Andrew and all the other guys who were the fishermen. What kind of fishermen are you? You know, you're supposed to be the experts. You should know how to row this. You should have known this. When we're in a storm, we can blame one another, or we can actually say, we're in this thing together. Let's wake up the master. Let's wake up the master. God has taken shofar and he's told us, you are us, you are together because I've called you to be together. I've called you to be together. And I want to encourage you guys to continue to celebrate the beauty of family. The old beautiful African proverb that says that if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. And God has called us as family to go together. To go together. And that's why our theme for this year is to be known for love. I love that song we sang last night. The wind is known for blowing. Fire is known for burning. People are known for love. Amen. Disciples are known for love. And so who are the people around you? Who are the people God has given you to walk this journey? One of the most precious things for me of being part of this church family, it's not the privilege that I have to preach, it's a massive one, but it's the friendships that I've built up over 25 years. We used to joke, some of the guys, Sias and I, we went on our first mission trip in 1995, that one day, together with Anton, one day, we would speak about the one days we would do things for God. And what a blessing and a privilege it is to, that these one days are coming to pass. And our friendships are standing. They've been tested, but they're standing and we're growing stronger together. Value and cultivate a heart of loyalty. Value and cultivate a heart of loyalty towards the men and the women around you. And don't try and be loyal one day. Start now. Celebrate the people around you. And then provision. If we want to be true to our purpose, we need to look at what has God given us. And so God comes and he says to the disciples, while they're getting into the boat, he says, he got into the boat with the disciples. In other words, their provision that was going to get them to the other side was the boat. In 1985, there's a picture up there. Fishermen discovered this old boat. The Lake of Galilee was at its lowest in many, many years. And so they stumbled upon this boat, and there's a reconstruction of the boat. And many archaeologists and historians believe that this boat actually dates from around AD 40, thereabouts. So it was in the time that Jesus lived. And so it was a boat like this that 12 guys got into, and Jesus fell asleep in that boat. And there the 12 guys rowing in that boat needing to get to the other side. Jesus didn't just say, okay, let me zap you. There you go, Philip's anointing be upon you. Wake up on the other side. Now you've got to get into the boat. And this is the thing. Jesus says, let us go. And then he goes to sleep. He's with us, but it's like, all right, guys, now do it. There's something that God has placed inside of you. It's wanting to wake up. So I've put talents in you. I've put gifts in you. I've given you a skill to sing. I've given you a skill to make stuff with your hands. I've given you a skill to play soccer. And I want you to bring that to me. Bring your boat to God. Bring your boat to God. A couple of weeks ago, we had this workshop, Stop. It's an organization that focuses on human trafficking. And the guy shared this story about this young chap that was led to South Africa from Nigeria by his brother. And his brother actually led him here under false pretenses. His brother was a pimp and he had a lot of girls that he was overseeing. And so his brother actually led him here to become part of this business. So actually tricked him into coming and forced him into this trade with him. And as he was busy with this and was in it for a couple of years, he met this couple, also Nigerian couple, that started a relationship with him, started to speak to him, invited him to a McDonald's, and every day would meet him, every second day would meet him, and would just begin to speak life into him, would begin to challenge him, would begin to speak hope over him. Because his brother actually brought him to South Africa with a dream and the promise that he was going to play professional soccer here. Because his dream was to play in the big league soccer. That was his dream that he had. That was his skill that he had, his feet. And he felt that God had blessed him with amazing feet. And yet he came here, and now his feet were walking on the streets of Cape Town, selling girls and forcing them to have sex with men. That is what he was doing. But through these two people, this couple, they began to speak life over him again. And slowly but surely, his heart opened up, and he came to repentance, and he accepted the Lord Jesus Christ into his heart. And now that same guy didn't end up playing soccer for the big clubs. What he's doing now is he's organizing soccer tournaments with all the Nigerian pimps. And slowly but surely, over the last year or so, don't want to speak evangelistically, but about 10 or 12 of them have given their hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ because of this guy using his feet for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so his dream was, I want to play professional soccer for some big club. Now I'm playing for the heavenly club. Now I'm leading people to salvation through my feet, just organizing soccer and chatting with guys. But you know what? The key is that very often your boat, your gift, the door that God has for you lies wrapped up in your pain. Right? Wrapped up in your greatest disappointment. If you want to know what's my boat, go and ask your pain. Ask your pain. Look at the area where the devil came to wound you and crush you. And I want to almost guarantee you that's the area where God is wanting to use you. If you would bring that boat to him and say, Jesus, I can't get to the other side, but I'm trusting you to get me there. 2 Peter 1 verse 3 says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own excellence and glory. Then the last one there is the power. What brings the change? What brings the change in our lives? Is it our rowing? Is it our gifts? Is it our talents? Is it our wonderful stewarding of our time? And all of those things, they play a role. But what brings the change is what Jesus challenges the disciples on right at the end. And he says to them, guys, where's your faith? In other words, where's your trust? The thing that brings the change is trusting him. Trust him. Trust him. Trust him. He knows what he's doing. Trust him. When was the last time you stood in faith? When was the last time you pushed yourself into an area where you know that if Jesus didn't come through for you, you would sink? I made a couple of calls last year, big calls, and I'm like, Jesus, you better be in this. Well, otherwise, I'm snookered. And the Lord just said, don't play it safe. Don't just stick to what you've always known. Trust me. Take a step out. And even if you were to take too big a step, I'm going to be there to pull you up. God has called us not to become predictable, guys. I want to say to you that there's a big temptation in the Western church to live according to what appears cool and what appears great and what makes sense financially. God has not called us to live that way. He's called us to live by faith. He's called us to trust him, to be wise with our stewardship, to be faithful in our character. Yes, but he's called us to trust him, to step out. Some of you with dreams in your heart, and you feel intimidated by your own sin, your own weaknesses, your family background, all of those things, and God is wanting to say to you, trust him. Trust him. He's calling you to the other side. Let's stand. I want to pray with you. And out of all of these things that I've shared with you, I know that most of it will go over your head for now, and that's okay. But there will be one or two things that the Holy Spirit would be igniting in your heart. Maybe for some of you, it's the whole question of purpose. And you understand that you're just floating a little bit. You've just sort of been floating along with people's opinions, or you've been floating along with just the media's opinion or just your dad's opinion. And God is calling you to live according to his calling. He's calling upon your life. He's calling you to come close to him. He's calling you to surrender again to him. Some of you, maybe this evening, you're challenged on how you're spending your time. Some of us are brilliant procrastinators. We're experts. And the Lord is wanting to deliver you, and he's wanting to set you free from that fear of failure. Just take the step. Ask that girl out on the date. Break that relationship. Do it. Just be obedient to God. Do what God has called you to do. Some of you, the Lord has challenged you on just to make peace with where you are at. I just felt in my heart that some of you are so frustrated with where you stay, and you hate the place where you stay. And God is saying to you that he wants you just to embrace it. Embrace it. Ask him to give you a love for the place and for the people around you, and see him move. Some of you think you don't have enough. You think your boat is too cracked, it's too small, it's not going to be enough. God is saying he's given you everything you need to fulfill his purpose. Some of you may be intimidated by the storms. The Lord is saying to trust him. Let's close our eyes. Father, I want to pray, God, for this, your people, Father. I want to pray for this amazing group of young people, Father God, and of Lord, young families here, Father, and those of us more mature in age, Father. Thank you for each journey that we are on. Thank you, Lord God, that you know exactly where we are at, Lord, and that your purpose for us is the same as for the disciples, that is simply to be with you. Simply to be with you. God, I thank you for the hunger in this room to keep you as the main priority. Not to get sidetracked, God. I thank you for the desperation, Father, to please you. And God, tonight I want to pray for these hearts. I want to pray, Lord, that they will live with a sense of destiny, a sense of urgency. And there's some of you in this room, and God has actually called you to be brilliant in the area of medicine. He's called you to be exceptional. And you feel intimidated by where you're at. You feel intimidated by just all the stuff that you don't know. And God is wanting to release over you just an awareness of His Spirit. Awareness of His Spirit upon you to perform great, intricate and complicated works with your hands. And you actually feel in your mind, you actually feel completely just, it sometimes feels so chaotic, you almost feels like you're growing dyslexic. It just feels like you're so confused. And the Lord is speaking over you and He's saying to you that He's put a spirit of excellence upon you. Do not allow just the challenges that you are facing to put you off track. There's also someone here and God has called you to live a holy life. He's called you to be an example to others, but there's a real assignment from the trappings of this world and materialism and consumerism to just suck you into a different path to sort of say to you, don't go through this storm. You can get to where you need to go via another route, an easy route. And I just want to urge you to stay the course. Stay the course. Don't deviate. There are also 5 young men in this room, and God has just been challenging you lately on walking a road of purity. And you've had significant areas of failure in your life as far as that is concerned, and you feel so disqualified, even though you put up a brave face and a joyous face, but at night and at home and alone, you feel so disqualified. And God is saying that He is washing over you. He's just washing. I just see you standing under this waterfall, this massive waterfall just of cleansing that just comes to cleanse you and to just lead you into a place of joy. And the Lord says He's restoring your innocence to you. There's I don't know if it's all 5 of you, but some of you were actually raped when you were younger. And God says He's restoring your innocence. He's washing the pain away. He's washing the pain away. He's bringing just so much cleansing, so much cleansing. And God says to you, you're gonna be brilliant dads. You're going to be amazing husbands. You're going to be incredible, loving, strong dads. You're going to love your wives. You're going to love your children. And He's placing dreams and hopes in your heart, even right now, about the men that He has called you to be. And then there are also like 3 ladies in your 20s, and you've had significant physical harm done to you, significant physical harm. There's like blows to your body. There are things that have been done to you, even in terms of it's a lot of personal stuff that were done to you. And God is saying to you that here is princess, and He's saying to you that here is beautiful one. And He's saying to you that you are the crown of His creation. You're the apple of His eye. And that I just sense that the Lord is it's like a picture He just showed me of like these 10 shields that He just puts in place around. And each shield is an angelic being of protection that the Lord has just placed around you. And He wants you to know that He's shielding you and He's covering you, and that there's a great protection that lies in the leadership of this church for you, and that you actually just need to come close. There's an underlying anger in your heart that you carry, and God is saying to you, He's just wanting you to be honest with that, but He's wanting you to just to trust again, because there's protection that lies in the leadership of this church. And I see you just like 3 young girls sitting in this house, just eating breakfast, safe, secure, steadfast, without any worries. And then there are 2 gentlemen, you're in your 40s, like late 30s, 40s, and the Lord is saying that He's called you to be men of peace, to be protectors, to be incredibly vigilant over the next generation that He's raising up spiritually, and that He's asking you to, or He's given you a calling to fight in the spirit, and then to fight in terms of the finances that He's releasing through you, and that you've got to hold on to the promises God has given you 12 and 15 years ago. I feel there were specific promises given to you, and that you need to go and revisit those promises and engage with them again. And then there's also 2 people you've struggled with tremendous suicidal thoughts over the last little while, even last night in the beautiful venue with a beautiful atmosphere. The suicidal thoughts just came upon you, and the song of the lullaby just grabbed your heart, and the Lord said He's calling you home, and you long for that place just to be called home to God, and God is saying to you that He's calling you now just to His presence, just to His heart, just to His heart, and He's going to envelop you and just surround you. And Lord, just right now, Lord, by the power of Your Spirit in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who came in the flesh to dwell amongst us, who died for us and who rose for us and seated in heavenly places, Lord, I rebuke that spirit of death and suicide in the name of Jesus, Father, and I release life, 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 God, in Jesus' name. Yeah, specifically, you've been called to dance, and the Lord says that He has called you to dance and to bring a great release in this place. In Jesus' name. Father, we thank You. Lord, we honor You. I want to pray for you. If the Lord has spoken to you, either now prophetically or during the sermon, just come out very quickly, because I quickly want to lay hands on you and pray for you. Just quickly, don't delay, don't be shy. I don't know why you're coming forward. It can be because your cat is sick at home. Just come. Come quickly. I want to pray for you.